became known as one of the toughest races in the world. The best runners in Australia and some of the elite runners from around the world were there, arriving with great fanfare for their notoriety. But among the runners was a 61-year-old man who was a potato farmer and sheep herder, a man by the name of Cliff Young. He'd heard about the race, and he thought he'd come give it a try. He spent a lot of his days rounding up the sheep on his farm, some 2,000 sheep, not on a horse and not with a sheep dog, but running after them by foot. So he trained chasing, he just spent his life chasing these sheep and figured that was good training for this race, and so he gave it a shot. He came to the race and began the race wearing his gum boots that he used to chase his sheep with. So the great marathon runners quickly took the lead, dominating the field. At the end of the first day, the runners all stopped and slept for the night, hoping to regain their strength and be refreshed in order to start again the next morning. Except for Cliff. Cliff ran slow, very slow. In fact, it wasn't really called running, more of a shuffle. So he got to the rest stop where everybody else had pulled over for the night and had, you know, vans to sleep and all that kind of stuff. But Cliff didn't stop. Kept on running. Turns out Cliff was used to running all night long chasing his sheep. On his farm, he had sometimes run for 2 or 3 days and nights straight without sleep chasing the sheep in that pair of gum boots. And so that's what Cliff did. He ran slowly, paced himself, but not even stopping for sleep. So by the next morning, he had built up a bit of a lead. Well, that day, the elite runners all caught up with him pretty easily and passed him by and zoomed on past him. Came to the end of the day's run, and they all pulled off to sleep again. But not Cliff. Kept on running. 5 days later, he was getting close to Melbourne, and the news of what he was doing spread around the nation. They were seeing a legend in the making. News crews showed up. People poured out of their homes by the thousands to line the streets of Melbourne to watch this man run. Cliff Young arrived in Melbourne 10 hours ahead of the second-place runner. It's unbelievable what he did. This no-name, 61-year-old obscure potato farmer and sheep herder with a slow shuffle had beaten them all, beaten the best, and made history. He became a national hero, was awarded the prestigious Medal of the Order of Australia. He continued to run in his spare time when he wasn't farming or chasing his sheep. 14 years later, in 1997, at the age of 76, he ran a 4,000-mile race. In 2000, at the age of 79, he set a world record in a 6-day race in Victoria for his age bracket. In Melbourne, there is erected a statue to Cliff in his honor, and it, of course, it would be what you think it is. It is his pair of gum boots with a great plaque. His style of running became famous, known as the Cliff Young Shuffle, and several other runners actually copied it and found that it worked. When asked about his running style and how he succeeded, he said that really the reason he did well was simple, and it just came down to endurance that he'd built up in his profession of herding sheep. He may have run slow, and maybe didn't have the best equipment, as seen by the picture, but he kept on going. He didn't quit. Uphill, downhill, pain, no pain, didn't matter. He did not quit. And what a great life lesson, the lesson of endurance, of never quitting. That's a very valuable lesson for every person in life, but certainly for the believer in the days in which we live, to learn this lesson, to live out this lesson as we follow Christ to the very end of our days. This morning I'm starting a new little series in a new different book of the Bible. We're going to be taking a look at 2 Timothy for the next few weeks. It's a marvelous little book full of great instructions for the believer as we seek to live our lives for God in these days and before the watching world. Under Paul's tutelage, Timothy was growing into a fine leader. And now Paul is near the end of his life. In fact, 2 Timothy is the very last letter that Paul would write. It's full of wisdom, full of encouragement and inspiration to Timothy, and also some challenges as Paul seeks to spur Timothy on with his final remarks before leaving this earthly life and going on to heaven. By this point in Timothy's life and ministry, he had become a genuine leader in the church. And so I want to build this sermon series around some principles for Christian leaders. And if you're thinking about Christian leaders, you need to think well beyond your pastor or your elders, your deacons, your Sunday school leaders, ministry leaders. Each of us leads in a variety of ways. We just do. We may lead in church and church ministry, but we certainly lead in our homes. We can be leaders in our neighborhoods, at the workplace, in all kinds of spheres of influence God calls us to lead. Whether we're in positions of leadership, we certainly can lead by godly example. And Timothy learns a lot about this from this letter from Paul. Additionally, Paul was writing this letter to prepare Timothy for living life in the last days, in the end times. The early church expected Jesus to return at any moment, the imminent return of Christ. And we have that same great anticipation of Christ returning in our lifetime today. It just turns out that we're 2,000 years closer to those end days than what Timothy was. And so this book and its instruction to Timothy is all the more relevant for us today because we're that much closer to that time. But it raises the question, what kind of Christian leader is needed for the church in these last days? Well, clearly one of the things that a Christian leader is called to and that we learn from this first chapter is the lesson of endurance, the principle of endurance. Paul himself, as an old man, is back in prison again. And this is not the same imprisonment when he wrote the prison epistles. This is a later imprisonment, and church tradition believes that he was actually martyred just after writing this letter. Some think that he may have gone on to Spain. He always wanted to go to Spain to take the gospel to that country, but we don't have strong evidence that he got there, but really the evidence appears to point to him being martyred there in Rome. So how do we endure in the difficult days in which we live? Let's take a look and see what Paul says to Timothy. He starts off in chapter 1 with a very customary, regular greeting or salutation. It says in verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, so he's identifying himself as the author, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, and he identifies the recipient, to Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And he uses that same formula in most of his letters, but here he adds a phrase that is unique to this one, and oftentimes in his letters there's some little bit that's a bit different for the audience he's writing to. And it's that little phrase, my beloved son. My beloved son. And so obviously these two men had a great bond, just a deep bond of friendship. Paul had spent years, even decades, building into Timothy's life, and they were close. Paul was the elder statesman, of course, but he even gets more personal in his discussion or comments about Timothy in the next verses. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. So Paul clearly had a deep brotherly love for Timothy. Now, if you skip on down to verse 15 in this chapter, you find out that there were some people from Paul's recent travels, where he had been, who had turned away from Paul. And then if you go on over to chapter 4, we learn that there are still others who had actually abandoned Paul and left him alone in his ministry. We don't know why. We're not told what the reasons were for why they felt the need to leave Paul. The likelihood is they saw Paul in prison. They didn't want to go there. So the best way to not do that is not identify with the guy who's there and the reasons that he's there. So they may simply have just feared for their own safety and well-being. But, of course, it's very painful for Paul to have had that happen, and that's why he's making such a heartfelt series of comments to Timothy. He was an old man. He's in prison. He's lonely. He felt abandoned, and he needed Timothy, his good friend. He even writes to Timothy in chapter 4, he says, make every effort to come to me soon. So he's appealing to Timothy to make a journey to see Paul, probably one last time. But you ever felt alone? You ever felt abandoned? I mean, really abandoned? You may have. There are some who go through that kind of difficult life challenge where you maybe have felt a sense of actual abandonment. And if you have, then honestly, you can identify with the Apostle Paul in ways that many of us cannot. In those times of pain, that level of heartache, that level of loneliness, that's when we cling to the Lord all the more. We turn to Jesus, our faithful and true friend. But we also need our brothers and sisters in Christ, our friends in the Lord. God places people in our lives that for lots of important reasons, but not the least of which of those reasons is having some companions who walk through us in the course of life, even during life's most difficult days. And you know, we love that that little song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and that's very true. What a friend we have in Jesus. But what a friend we have in the friends of Jesus, in one another. And that's what the body of Christ is called to be friends of Jesus together. And so Paul is pleading for his son in the Lord, for Timothy, to come and visit him. As Paul continues on in the letter to Timothy, he points out how wonderful it was that Timothy's mother and grandmother had such a strong faith, and that was a marvelous testimony to Timothy. He encourages Timothy for being a man of sincere faith as well. I want to come back to this topic of faith in just a moment, but I want us to focus on what Paul says in verse 6. He writes, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Kindle afresh. Kindle anew. Now the gift of God that Paul refers to here, he doesn't define for us what that is. It could be any number of things. It could be the spiritual gifts that Timothy had. We all have a spiritual gift, or plural spiritual gifts. And Timothy certainly had some. It's likely not that, because it would not have required the laying on of hands by Paul for Timothy to receive spiritual gifts. He got spiritual gifts when he got the Holy Spirit. So it didn't take any special second event of Paul doing that. So another possibility is that maybe Paul is referring to Timothy's calling and his anointing for pastoral ministry. And that's certainly a strong possibility. I tend to think that it's referring more to the Holy Spirit, which of course is the best gift of God of all. It's the greatest gift that God gives us. We have the Holy Spirit. And so I think that Paul is encouraging his son in the Lord to stir up the Holy Spirit in his life in the sense of yielding more fully to the Spirit's control and living with greater passion for the Lord and for His work. So kindle it afresh. It's kind of like a campfire that is fading and it's down to its embers. And then you add some more wood to the fire and you stoke it a little bit and get that fire going once again. It's burning brighter. You fan the flames and the fire just takes off. If a leader is going to lead well as a man or woman of God, he or she is going to need to be inflamed for God, full of spiritual passion, on fire, burning brightly for the Lord. Don't let your spiritual life become fading embers. Fan the flame and let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn brightly within you and consume you so that He can use you in great and mighty ways for His glory and for His kingdom. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, have a fresh fire for God. Now, it's interesting that Paul says all that to Timothy, because we have no reason to think that Timothy is not having a strong spiritual passion for God, or we don't think of him as not being on fire for God. So verse 7 helps us to understand a bit more of what the problem was that Paul saw in Timothy's life. And verse 7 is a great verse just on its own. It's directed to Timothy, but it's just a great challenge to all of us. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Bible experts tend to think of Timothy as a rather quiet, soft-spoken person who maybe struggled to be a strong leader. And there were certainly times in the early church where they very much needed Timothy to be strong. So here in verse 7, Paul challenges Timothy to not be timid, to not be hesitant or reticent, not be apprehensive or maybe even fearful. God has not given us such a spirit. In fact, God has given us just the opposite, a spirit of power and love and discipline. And if you think about that, I mean, just imagine what God could do through a man or woman who's sold out to Him, who's controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's exhibiting God-given power and love and discipline in their lives. That is the kind of person that God is going to use in great ways. To his challenge to not be timid, Paul then adds in verse 8, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul his prisoner." Don't be embarrassed. Don't be reluctant. Don't shrink back. Back in verse 5, Paul talked about the topic of faith. He introduced the topic of faith to us, and he complimented Timothy on having a sincere faith. What a great quality, a sincere faith. A faith in God that's true, that is genuine, that runs deep. A faith that doesn't waver when time gets hard. A faith that stands the test of time and stands the test of trouble. There's no pretense to this kind of faith, no hypocrisy in a sincere faith. It's the real thing. It's a faith that takes God at His word and believes Him fully and unwaveringly. A sincere faith. But now Paul tells Timothy to not be timid, not be ashamed. He goes on to tell Timothy to not shrink back even if he might face suffering for the sake of the gospel. Paul has suffered greatly for the cause of Christ and was still suffering in prison. But that was a badge of honor to Paul, who gloried in the sufferings that he experienced because of Christ. He knew that he had been saved, he was called to the holy calling, that he had been appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, according to God's own purposes and grace. And then he says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul knew who God had called him to be, and Paul knew what God had called him to do. And he knew that he suffered for it. It would have been easy for Paul to walk away. He'd been on 3 missionary journeys, established churches all around the whole region, won who knows how many people to Christ, discipled people, mentored them. It would have been easy just at this point late in life to hang up the mantle, go find a nice place to settle down, start a little business or a shop, earn a little living, have a nice home, enjoy the later years of his life. But not only does Paul refuse such an alternative, he challenges Timothy, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So his message to his young disciple is, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't shrink back. Yes, there'll be suffering, but accept that, embrace that for the cause of Christ, and live a bold, powerful life of faith with no fear. Have a fearless faith. Those are the kind of leaders that the church needs today. People with a fearless faith. People who don't shrink back. People who stand. People who contend for the faith. People who guard the truth and are willing to suffer for it. And that day may come. And the things that strengthen Paul should strengthen us today. Verse 9 tells us that all of this is according to God's own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God has a glorious purpose for His people as we live out our faith among a hostile and godless society. And God has grace that is sufficient for us even in the face of suffering. We are strengthened by knowing God's purposes, and we are strengthened by walking in His grace. Well, Paul ends the chapter by encouraging Timothy to be a faithful friend. Some in Asia Minor had turned away from Paul. They had abandoned the great apostle, and it was a tragic indictment upon such men. But Paul contrasts that with a commendation for a particular man by the name of Onesiphorus, which you have to say with practice. Trust me, Onesiphorus. Anyway, but this was a man who greatly refreshed Paul and who was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He actually sought Paul out, found Paul, served Paul's needs. Here was someone who was doing exactly what Paul was challenging Timothy to do, to not shrink back, not be ashamed, not shrink away from identifying with Paul and his chains for the gospel, not be afraid of suffering if that's what God has in store for you. Where Timothy struggled with those things, Onesiphorus excelled in those things. And such a man was to be held in high regard. Now, Paul wasn't trying to make Timothy feel bad, feel guilty or anything. He was just trying to spur his young leader on to rise up and fulfill all that God had for him. So for Timothy, Paul has painted a picture of true friendship and loyalty, using both a negative example and a positive example. And no doubt the message got across to his disciple. In having a fresh fire and having a fearless faith, and in being a faithful friend, Paul is hoping to inspire Timothy to live the Christian life with endurance. Life gets hard, and we need to endure. We need to face life's difficulties and trials with courage and boldness and faith, to bear up and endure those times with God's grace, God's enablement. That's what a godly leader does. That's the kind of leader that God can use greatly. Only God knows if the trials that await us are health issues or financial concerns or relational struggles or persecution from the world, or any number of other challenges and difficulties. But whatever comes our way, a godly leader endures. A godly leader trusts God and finds that God is more than sufficient for any trial, any tribulation, any struggle we go through. God is able, and He proves it over and over. When I was in seminary at DTS, we attended Fellowship Bible Church in Richardson, which is near Coit and Arapahoe. We were in a small group, which was what, like we have here, and we encouraged people to get in small groups. It was great for us. We loved that. One of the people in our small group was a guy about 15 years older than me by the name of Dennis Dordigan. Dennis had multiple sclerosis, and it was fairly advanced. He was in a wheelchair, but he was still able to kind of wheel himself around under his own power. He actually drove his own van, this big old van, to get places and stuff. Years earlier, way before we met him, Dennis had been on staff with Campus Crusade, and he was part of their music ministry. Wrote songs, sang, toured with groups, made some recordings. But then he was diagnosed with MS and was able to stay on staff for a while, but as the disease progressed, he was not able to continue, so he left staff with Crusade, and then we met him during the late 80s, and were a part of his life for the next 4 or 5 years. During that time, we watched him slowly deteriorate. It got to where he was less and less able to wheel himself around, and others had to push him in the wheelchair. Couldn't drive anymore, had to be driven places, needed a special van for his wheelchair. Got to where he couldn't dress himself, couldn't bathe himself. In the process of all that, he wrote a book about trusting God in his sufferings. He continued to perform in plays at church, continued to sing at church, always smiling and laughing. It was just amazing. Little kids loved him, flocked to him. He died in 2000 at the age of 57. He lived for Jesus to his dying day. And when he arrived in heaven, he heard his Savior say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Dennis suffered greatly in this life, but he endured. He took one day at a time, and he trusted God for his sufficiency. And God proved himself sufficient to Dennis Dordigan at every moment. Dennis was a leader with endurance. Your and my challenges in life are going to be different than Dennis's. But God is just as able, just as sufficient, just as true to His Word. And whatever path He sets us on, He calls us to endure. And in enduring well, we display His glory. And we show the world the power of God. Let's pray. Father, as we think of examples of people that we know who suffered greatly, and as we think to stories we've heard of the persecuted church around the world and how they, our brothers and sisters in Christ, suffer greatly, we admit that for most of us, we just don't know that kind of suffering. Some do, Father. There are some here today who really do. They suffer. Father, I thank You that they suffer well. I'm sure there are difficult days, days of struggle, but they trust You, and they find You sufficient, more than sufficient for the journey. For those of us who really haven't struggled or suffered in that way, Father, that time may be coming. Could be health or finances or coming persecution. We don't know. But You are more than sufficient, more than able to equip us to live through those days with grace, with victory, to walk in dependence upon You, to rely on Your Spirit, Father. Thank You that You call us to overcome with power and love and discipline, to not shrink back, not be timid, to stand firm, resolved in our commitment, our devotion to You, resolved to speak truth no matter what. Thank You, Father, that You walk with us, that You go before us, that You undergird us with Your strength. Above all, Father, we thank You for Your very presence, that we don't suffer alone, We don't feel abandonment anymore because you're there. You are with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.